Let us turn to the Word of God in that portion that we read together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and let us seek the Lord's blessing before we come to it. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for this account before us. We thank Thee that it is a true record of the conversation that took place between our Lord and this young man. We pray that this may not be something that will remain upon the pages before us, but it would become alive, and that we might hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us as He addressed that young man. Bless then, we pray. Through Christ our Savior, we ask. Amen. Now this morning, friends, we want to turn to this portion in Matthew 19 and verses 16 to 26. We want to think about someone who was looking for eternal life, for a spiritual life, in all the wrong places, in things like money and possessions, in material prosperity. Here is what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ meets also this young man who not only was looking into wrong place in terms of materialism, but also he was a moralist as well as a materialist. He's referred to as a rich young ruler. Now the way Matthew describes him in verse 22, he refers to him as a young man, and he had great possessions. He is a rich young man who is looking for answers. That's a good thing. Are you looking for answers in your life? That's a good thing, to be seeking the Lord. His heart aches, as it were. He wants something that he has so far been unable to find. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16, and he says this, "Good master," that is, "good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Isn't that a good question, you might think? But there are things in it which are problematic. He says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In verse 20, he speaks about his lack. He says, "What lack I yet?" He says, what am I still lacking? What is it that is missing in my life in this matter? I'm lacking something, Lord Jesus. And so he's saying to the Lord, "Can you help me?" Is that something that is upon your heart, maybe? Whoever you might be. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to show him the way to life. That's a good thing. And what I want to do this morning is to walk through the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to this young man's questions as he shows him the two ways that he is going, which are wrong ways, dead-end ways. There are two wrong spiritual ways in the verses 16 to 22. And then I want to end with, what is the right way? What does the Lord say about the right way to life, eternal life and salvation? And that's what we find in verses 23 to 26. So there are two wrong ways that don't lead to salvation. And then there is one right way, one correct way, one true way. So there is this salvation that Christ shows versus morality and materialism. So let's think about it. It's only two points I have this morning. First of all, the two wrong ways that are described in this passage. One wrong way is this, the moral living way, the upright way that this man is seeking after. Or he thinks that by going down the path of morality, he will find eternal life. And he just wants to have a little bit more, to find out a little bit more how to be more moral. how to be more upright. And he thinks then he will find that eternal life and what he's seeking after. And the way the Lord Jesus Christ shows him, he says that does not work. That's not the way to eternal life. It's not moral living. This man comes and says to the Lord, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Friends, the way of righteous living, upright living, moral life is not the right way if you think that you'll arrive in heaven by living an upright life. This wealthy young man, had everything he needs materially, but spiritually he's bankrupt and he knows it. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ to discover what to do about this. Materially, aren't we all quite well off? Well off in comparison to so many people, most people in this world. All of us, we could say, we are all in this position of this rich young ruler. All of us have too much, don't we? We struggle with the fact that we have too many things in our homes. The people who were walking about, and they're upon them, on them, there are hundreds of pounds worth of things, clothing, gadgets, such things. And people walking around. And so a person like that is a wealthy person. And in our societies, it's nearly all people. We don't have anything, do we? We don't need anything, I should say. We always have had food upon our tables. We always have had a place to rest. We have people who can help us. The society is a wealthy society. And so we can put ourselves in the place of this young man. Now, this rich young man asks a question, and there is an assumption in his question. Behind the way that he phrases things in his question, there's an assumption that he's making, and it's important for us to see that. That it is he's living a way that in his mind it is moral, it is upright. And there is something that is missing out of that. He just wants to have that fixed. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he asks this question, important question. He says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" He's young, he's rich, but he's soul sick. And the assumption behind this question is that the solution to his soul sickness is a moral one. It's a matter of uprightness. And so what he says, "What shall I do?" That's the thing. He wants to do something. That's the problem. He wants something that he could be doing, and he thinks by doing that, he receives eternal life. What good thing shall I do? I can do good things. Which one is it? Which one is it that's missing in my life? And if I do it, then I will have eternal life. Which one is it? Lord, can you help me? And that I think is quite often how we think that we should respond to somebody who is coming, asking questions. And this is the kind of thing that we should respond to. We think the answer has got to do with something for that is for us to do. Some duty for us to perform. Some moral code to maintain in order to gain acceptance with God. Is that how you think? I have to do these things to meet the requirements. This is the mentality of this man. He wants to be consistent with this moral life and keeping certain commandments. Well, if you think like that, in that way, I'm then confident that you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ's reply to this young man's question quite surprising. Why doesn't he just tell him that God loves him and has a wonderful plan for his life? If that is the gospel. But the Lord Jesus Christ says this to him. And it shakes him to the core. He doesn't fully understand it. Look at it, verse 17. And he said unto them, unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And then verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus Christ goes through some of the commandments. He says, do you not know the commandments? The man asks, which one is it? Which one should I keep? Well, the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the things that you ought to be doing, the Lord is saying. But the Lord Jesus Christ starts out by a sharp rebuke to him. He says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And so right away, the young man is being reminded that goodness is a standard attained perfectly in only one place, in God himself. God is the one who is good. And that's the standard. The very character of God is perfect goodness. And that's a warning to this man. You see, when you say that I am a good person, what's your standard? By what do you measure your goodness? Just to look at an extreme case, Hitler thought he was doing good. For him, that was the goodness. That was his standard. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, why callest thou me good? Why do you call me good? Don't you know there's only one who is good, and that is God? And he's really referring to himself. But it's a warning to this man. If you think to find a way to heaven on the basis of your own goodness, you better measure up, he says. The standard is God's own moral perfections. And with that rather solemn warning in place, he then tells this young man, in effect, to go ahead. Give it your best. Have you fulfilled these things? And do you fulfill these things perfectly? The Lord is asking him. Do your best. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. If you really think your obedience can perfectly reflect God's goodness, go ahead, the Lord is saying. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And it's at this point that the young man's self-confidence, we think he's a good boy. We think he's a good young man who is coming with the right kind of attitude. But actually, it is through his response we find what his confidence, where it lies. We see his self-confidence and audacity. It shows through. He's not at all put off by Jesus' rebuke. He's not humbled by it. In fact, he says rather boldly, well, which commandments, which one of them do you have in mind? I can keep them. Which, he says in verse 18. If it was you, if it was me, how do we respond? Which one do you think I should be keeping? He has not understood about the perfection and the holiness of the matter. It's very arrogant, his response. So the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of rebuking him further, he goes on, gives him a list of some of the Ten Commandments. He takes from the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, the ninth commandment, and then the fifth commandment. And then finally gives the summary, quoting out of Leviticus, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is a summary of the commandments. And in all likelihood, this young man may well have been looking for some extraordinary work to do. Maybe the Lord would say, go and climb a mountain. Maybe do this and that, and it is too radical thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives the old-fashioned Ten Commandments. He says, well, I've done all of these things. There's nothing much to it. I've done it. He thought he would be saying, go and make some sort of a sacrifice, some unusual act of sacrifice. Something that would demand unusual and uncommon moral change, perhaps. Give up this and that, that is, for he would be seeking to give up. That's what he's thinking, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to give him. But what he receives is the Ten Commandments. And what he says, all these things, in verse 20, all these things have I kept. I've kept it from my young age, from my youth up. You see, in his mind, he's a good man. He's a moral man. He's an upright man. He doesn't think ill of others, he thinks. He doesn't hold bitterness in his heart towards others. He's not a liar. His word is his bond. When he says something, he does it. He is not an immoral person. He loves and respects his parents. He is a good man, it seems. He says, that's what I've kept. But no sooner those words come out of his mouth than he immediately feels that it's hollow. It's empty what he's saying. And so he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He just realizes it doesn't sound right. There's emptiness here. What lack I yet? It's not working, he says. It doesn't feel right. My morality, keeping these things up, is not getting the blessing and the favor of God. What do I still lack? There is something missing here. I've been keeping these things. And then skillfully and carefully, the Lord Jesus Christ leads this young man to see the futility and the emptiness of his morality. He says, this is the wrong path you're going. If you want to receive eternal life, this is not the way to get it. The way of morality doesn't give eternal life. There is only one who is perfectly good. If you want to enter life, yes, keep the commandments, but your commandment keeping better measure up to the standard of God's goodness. And that alone. You can never measure up to it. I can never measure up to God's standard. Can we? And is that a surprising answer from the Lord Jesus? Don't you think that the Lord Jesus Christ missed an opportunity? He could have recruited him as one of his followers. But he doesn't. He misses the opportunity, people would think. This is not the way to evangelize people. This is not the way to win people. He's a rich young man. He's a good young man. He's a moral young man. You've got the whole complete package, and he's zealous and energetic moralist with money. Why doesn't he do that many people would do today? But the Lord Jesus Christ says this, no matter how hard you try, you will never, never be good enough to earn eternal life. Never. And he's saying to you and he's saying to me, no matter how hard you try to become an upright person and think that that is going to gain you some credit before God, it is not going to get you anywhere. Moral living does not save or satisfy. The world is filled with moral living people, ideas, religions, all around. Are they satisfied? Are we living in a happy world? A satisfied world? A thankful world? No. Moral living does not save or satisfy because it is the wrong way. It's not God's way. Now, the second thing is, we've seen one wrong way, and that is moral living, that this man has been trying to live, and the Lord says, this doesn't work. And he says to you, it says to me, it doesn't work either. But the second way is material prosperity. And then the Lord Jesus Christ moves on. So if the way of upright living is not satisfying, it's not the right way. It doesn't produce forgiveness from God of our sins. What about the way of material prosperity? These are the the things the man has been thinking. You see, in the culture of the day, to be wealthy, it means that God's blessing is upon you. God is for you. That's why you are being blessed with materialism, with prosperity, material prosperity. That was the thinking behind it. And yet, he says there is something lacking here. I have God's favor behind me, but what lack I yet? He says. Listen to the answer. It says in verse 20, what lack I yet? The Lord Jesus Christ says to him in verse 21, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. This was a hard thing. It must have hit this young man hard. The Lord is saying, sell it all, give it away, and then follow me. It is very radical for him. Sell everything you have, give it away, and then follow me. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to him like this? Why is he being so radical about this? Well, part of the answer is actually, it has to do with the Ten Commandments that the Lord had quoted earlier. What the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say at that earlier point of conversation was the just as important as what he did say. You see, the Ten Commandments are divided up into two sections. If you study it, you'll find it's in two sections. The first four of the commandments has to do with our relationship with God, our love towards God. And then the last six are to do with our relationship with man. With one another, with our neighbor. And so then the Lord Jesus Christ summarizes both of it by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, as a summary of the last six commandments. But what the Lord omitted from that list that he gave is the final commandment. Thou shalt not covet. He didn't say, you should not covet. He missed it out. And it turns out that was the very thing. It was the very touchy area in the life of this young man that he was not willing to submit to God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was putting his finger on that very thing when he says, sell everything, give everything, and then follow me. He was putting his finger on that very sensitive spot in the life of this man that was an idol to him. Where does the Lord put his finger on in your life? Ask yourself, what are the things that the Lord has shown me? My conscience is very much sensitive about this matter. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ turns back and puts his finger right there upon his materialism, on his love of money, on his covetousness. And as he does, he exposes something terrible. It's the enslaving power of this man's riches upon him. Remember, the riches themselves are not evil. It's the love of it. And this man was coveting it. It was an idol to him. That's what he was living for. And the young man confronted with the choice between following Jesus Christ and loving the things that he possessed. In verse 22, we read this sad account. He went away sorrowful. He was grieved and he left. Either the Lord Jesus Christ or money. It's the choice that is set before this young man. And then there are choices that are set before us this morning. And this man chose money. And this is the issue. And We have seen people again and again who know about something that the Lord has put His finger upon, and people want to have both of it, both of those things. And ultimately, what happens is that ultimately, down the path, they won't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. Again and again and again. And they would say, well, Christianity, it can't be just all out for God. You must have this and that and the other thing. And so they try to drag behind them a variety of things that they know it is wrong. But that's the choice that people make and we have made. So with a single blow, I hope you see that the Lord Jesus Christ has unmasked the superficiality of this young man's earlier confidence that he had kept the Ten Commandments after all. His love of money actually had not only broken the Ten Commandments or the last six commandments dealing with the love of our neighbor. He had been hoarding his money, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, give it away. He wasn't prepared to do that. But it actually had risen so far. This problem had risen so far as to break the first four commandments as well, dealing with our love towards God. His money, you see, had become an idol, a false god in his life, to the point that he was devoted to it. His whole life was devoted to it. His covetous heart means he'd rather pursue money than follow Jesus Christ. So when he comes and says, I want eternal life, it sounds now very superficial. Does he really mean it? Is he really concerned about his soul? And the question is for us as well, do we really mean it? Are we concerned about our soul? Are we willing to give up anything for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know what it means to have eternal life? This man's life had been spent chasing those things, the money more, the possession more than anything else. So he wants his money, he wants his materialism. And so the Lord Jesus Christ summons him. He says, go sell it. Give it away. And then he says, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. Other thing. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to say to him, come and follow me. But he said, come and follow me. What grace there is. The twin solutions to which this rich young man had so far been turning to find life, abundant life, satisfying life, eternal life, have been shown to be bankrupt. It's empty. His morality is empty. His materialism is empty. And they come crashing down like a house of cards. And in seeking salvation, there are always certain things that we are challenged to put away. They're challenged. As we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must follow Him with a sincere heart, trusting in Him alone, trusting that He died for us upon the cross. He shed His blood for me, and say, there is nothing I would not give up for Him. I would give up everything. Who gave everything for me. That's the attitude. And only trust Him. But to try to fix things in our lives by becoming more moral, to be accepted with God, that doesn't work. Wealth doesn't work either. To give us that satisfaction and that pleasure that will last forever. The same can be said about other things. The same can be said about your friends, your family, your work. It can be said about education. It can be said about various pleasures of life. It never fully gives what only the Lord Jesus Christ really offers. So here are the two ways that were wrong ways. And if you're looking for life, I trust that you are. I trust that, boys and girls here, you seek to have eternal life. You seek truly to arrive safely in heaven. I trust that you feel like that. You desire that. Well, if you want that, if you want that abundant life, you won't find it in being good enough to say, well, if I just do what my parents say that I should be doing, my teachers say that I should be doing, that I will be a good boy, I will be a good girl. And then at work, if I just carry on living an upright life, my friends, we can't be good enough. Only God is good like that. And you won't find it to be the means of riches either, to be just wealthy. Your riches, they will die with you. And they can easily become an idol for us, a religion for us, something, a false ideas that will enslave us. They never will set you free, spiritually speaking. So let's think about this, the second thing and the final thing. So there are two wrong ways the Lord Jesus Christ shows from the life of this young man. But also, then he goes on to show the one true and right way, the saving way. He says, there is a way. There's a way to God. But it's not the way of morality. It's not the way of good works. It's not the way of wealth either. He says this in verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's something we need to take to your heart. There's grief, as it were, we could say, in the Savior's voice, in Jesus' voice, as he watches this young man turn his back on him and walk away. The man went away sorrowful. He was sad. And the disciples, they may have been appalled at what the Lord Jesus Christ said to this young man. He just missed the opportunity, they might have thought. For them, you see, in that culture that they lived, this was a blessed young man. He was a zealous young man. He was blessed by God financially. What else do you want? God is with this young man. All he needs is eternal life. He has everything else. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at these men, his disciples. He says, with men this is impossible. He says, so they are saying, basically, if everything is going well for this young man, and then you're saying that he's not good enough for God, he will not receive eternal life, that he will not arrive in heaven, then is there any chance for us who are not rich and who have not lived a perfect life? Look, here is a tax collector, a publican, who has lived this kind of a sinful life. And here is another person who gets angry too easily, who has lost a lot of his friends because of it, because of his attitude, and so on. They could look at each other and say, well, there's no hope, there's no chance for us at all. And the Lord says, that's true. With men, it is impossible. You're quite right. It is impossible with you, but with God, all things are possible. You see, Jesus called a rich man to follow him, and he left to pursue his riches instead. It's easier, he says, for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But he says, but there is hope. And that hope does not lie in you. It doesn't lie in me. If you come to Christ as merely a great teacher, looking for instruction, if you just come like this man who came, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a good teacher, good master. If you come to him merely as a teacher and an instructor to tell you what to do, you will not receive eternal life. That's not what Jesus Christ offers. Not instructions merely. It's not why he came. We sometimes approach spirituality and life and eternal life and salvation in the way we would approach when we order something to come and we have to fix it together. You've ordered something, I'm sure, to build a cupboard, build a bed or something like that, and the IKEA men come, bring it here, it's all flat pack, and you've got some idea what a bed would look like, but then you're hoping the instructions will be in English, not in Scandinavian or something like that, and then you begin to follow the instructions and say, well, this is how I should fix it, this is number two is this, three is this, and so on. And we think Christianity can be like that. Heaven can be like that. And so we can go to Christ and we can come to church just to get instructions. And we may go to Him and say, good master, good instructor. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to give us a booklet to do DIY for our own lives. No, He says, come and follow me. That's what He says. Come and follow me. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He says, follow me. And the Lord Jesus Christ told this young man, leave your money. Why? Because I'm more than enough for your heart, for your life. I'm more than enough for your desires, He says. I will do for you what neither your morality nor your material prosperity can ever do for you. The God who is so good that you'll never measure up to Him. Do you know what He has done? He sent His only begotten Son. I am here to be the Savior. He told His disciples again and again, I've come to give my life upon a cross for sinners. And so the Lord says, don't live your life like you would to do it yourself. The DIY life. That will ruin you for eternity. That's what false religion is all about. Do it yourself. The Lord is saying, follow me. Let me. Let me. With God, all things are possible. I am God, the Son of God. Come to me, He says. That's His message. Go to Christ then, we say this morning. Believer, go to Christ. Are you doing it yourself? Go to Christ. If you are not a Christian, are you trying to live your life and see what instructions you get and what benefits you get out of some of the teachings of the Bible? You can't get eternal life through that kind of an attitude. You go to the Lord Jesus Christ. With God, all things are possible. Not with you. Not with your upright living. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is summoning us. Following Him. He's not saying we should live some sort of a monastic lifestyle to become a monk. It was a call to find at last what we look for, what we often look for in wrong places. The Lord is calling us, follow me. I am the one you need, the Lord was saying to this young man, and he rejected it. I wonder if right now, this morning, you too will go away sorrowful because you prefer your own efforts, your own security for your whatever idol it may be. It may not be wealth. It may be something else. It may be family. It may be some other aspiration you have, some other hope that you have, and the Lord has put His finger on it. He says, no, that's too much. Or I wonder if you will enter life, abundant life, eternal life, the kingdom of God, and say, I will be willing to give up anything for the Lord Jesus because He has loved me so much. And there is nothing that I could give up that will compare to what He has given up for me, His love towards me. Well, my friends, this is what we've been praying for. Praying that every one of us here will not go away sorrowful, but we follow Jesus Christ joyfully, having received His eternal life this morning. So give your lifeless soul and heart and idols to Christ. Give it away. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ because He is your most urgent need this morning. So, my friends, here is a man blessed in so many ways, but not with eternal life. And Christ says to His disciples, with God, all things are possible. Follow me. May the Lord bless it then. Amen. Let us pray.